I'd like to introduce you to our guest speaker. Now, let me just kind of set it up for a second. We're in a series on basically marriage and family, but it's really more profound than that. It goes deeper. There's lots of implications, lots of roots into life, into what it's all about, what we're all about, or what we experience, the brokenness that we experience, the reality in which we live. Yes, we look forward to heaven, absolutely, because there are going to be no more brokenness. But we live in a broken world. We're broken people. We have to deal with those things. And this is part of life. It's part of what God has designed for us now, that we have to work through this part. Yes, it's a preparation for eternity, but today matters, really matters, you know, in all of our lives. And so we've been in this series that we're calling it Kingdom Design. And anything that breaks that design then really hurts people and hurts and violates who God is. When we violate the will of God, we violate the love of God. And so in this series, there's several things that we've touched on already and some more things that we're going to touch on. Some of them are difficult. Some of those are uncomfortable. And today, on one level, I'm so excited about what our guest speaker is going to speak on. But you'll understand the excitement's a little bit of a strange word for it, because we're going to touch on some pretty awkward things today. But there are things that I think are real and we need to touch on. And I thought that this human being that I'm going to introduce would do a better job than anybody I know. I got to know Sean 10 years ago, maybe a little more, about 10 years ago, as Di and I were dealing with life in our family. And as I shared last week, we came to a place where one of our children had said that they were gay. And we're like, whoa, what do we do with that? How are we going to handle that? And that was quite a tumultuous time in our lives. And we met a couple who are here today too that were involved with a ministry called First Light that was helping deal with or address those issues and the people that are affected by those issues. And we started to go to a parent support group that really helped Diane and I kind of walk through some very challenging, difficult things. And they became really good friends. And the executive director of that group we got to know, dealing with sexual brokenness in our culture. He is originally from North Carolina and Tennessee in his growing up years. He went to the University of North Carolina, Asheville, for his undergrad. Then he came to St. Louis to go to Covenant Seminary to get his graduate degree. After that, he worked in the mental health world for several years. Then went back to North Carolina as an associate pastor in a church, and then 10 years ago took the job as the executive director of First Light here in St. Louis. And they deal with all sorts of sexual brokenness in our culture, but one of the explosive and corrosive issues in our culture today sexually is this issue of pornography. And so we'd love to, you know, like ignore it, keep it in the background, never address it, but it's eating people's lunch. And so we thought, well, you know what? Let's talk about it. Let's not be afraid. Let's bring it out. And one of the guys Sean has become a friend to me and to our family. And I really appreciate him and the sensitivity and the character that he brings to the table of dealing with things like this and this thing in particular. Now, probably if we were to take a survey here this morning and say, how many of you would like to be the person that gets assigned to deal with pornography? I doubt if we'd get very many hands, you know? So the only hand that went up was Sean's. And so, I respect him immensely. So Sean, thank you for coming and come and share with us what you know. You guys greet him, will you? In a Quest way. Thank you, Brian.
Yeah, I'm sure all of you are jealous that I get to be the one, you know, to share this with you. But I'm really, really thankful to get to be here. And I had the blessing, too. One nice thing about the Internet, of course, because I see a lot of the dangerous sides of the Internet, is it has allowed me to watch all of the sermons in this series so far. And so it's such a blessing to see the church discuss this, but the way Kevin has been pastoring you in the area of sexuality has been very, very good. So it's very nice that I just get to kind of build off a little bit of the foundation that Kevin has already begun. And you know, I kind of joke. I mean, that not a lot of people want to do this. You wouldn't want to trade places with me. But I've actually probably done this a little more than most of you. You know, I've spoken on pornography and other audiences. Where probably for many of you, this may even be the first time that you've heard that word spoken in church, pornography. So I just want to be really sensitive to that and to go very kind of slowly with us as we go into that space. There is something that's a little different, though, for me with this time, is because Kevin asked me to speak on the corrosive nature of pornography. And I've talked before on how to stop pornography use, the damages of porn, but that word, corrosive, was really strong for me. I was like, that's actually a really, really good word. Because, you know, when things corrode, it's not overnight. You know, it's slow. It's just this kind of breaking things down as it rusts and deteriorates. And so much of the issue with pornography with us is like that. It begins kind of seeming maybe harmless, maybe a little, but over time, it begins to break things down. And so I want us to talk about it, and I want to use Kevin's kind of guidelines, because he's been leading this church into how to have a dialogue about sexual issues with integrity and compassion. And you know, he's been using this slide. I think we're actually a couple of slides behind. Yeah, here we go. I want to talk through it, but I want to go through and start with number two and move back up around to one. Because I want to begin with there's no room for dehumanizing anyone. And believe that. I believe that strongly. And if there's anything that porn does, what it is about, it is the dehumanizing of another. It is about presenting the idea that some people are meant to just be used as objects for the pleasure of others. And so want to be sensitive to that. Because for many people here, the reason why this is uncomfortable is they've known that impact. They know what it has been to be in a culture that has shaped by porn, and they felt it. If you've known the time when someone has looked at you and just you had a sense of the coldness that they just want to use you, or that came through in the way they talked to you, or they touched you, that is because of the impact of pornography often shaping the way we think about sex. And that's people here. This has touched us and hurts us. But I also want to be very sensitive to the fact that we're talking to people for whom this is a struggle. Right here in the church. It could be very easy to want to come in and talk about sexual issues as if there's something that happens out there. But in here, we're a safe zone. But unfortunately, with pornography, that's not what we're learning. Pornography has become ubiquitous in our culture. It's pretty much everywhere. And we live in that culture. And it shapes us. So lots of people come into the church already with struggles in pornography, but also many, many Christians. And there's plenty of different statistics you can look out there. There are different ones. They say different things. But those in my field, when we compare it all, we really think a good estimate to go with is whenever we're speaking to a church like this, that a good demographic, maybe a demographic that leans a little younger, it's a good thought that probably 50% of the people have some connection with pornography. That probably at least 50% of the people in the room haven't gone a year without seeing a pornographic image sent to them or engaged in sexting or watching hardcore pornography, and it's becoming more and more common. If you don't want to believe me, what I would say to do is go talk with some youth pastors, because when I go around to churches and speak with youth pastors, we're well past the point of youth pastors saying to me, well, you know, when I talk about porn, I ask if anyone's doing it. When they talk about porn, especially with their young men, it's not, are you doing it? It's how much are you doing it, and what steps have you already put into place to begin to work? And it's not just men. Now about a quarter of all visitors to hardcore porn sites are women. And one of the fastest demographics of porn users is young women, because we live in such a pornified, sexualized culture. It's not really all that surprising that our culture has become this way. Pornography, although maybe is seen as not something you speak about in church circles, is pretty normal for people to be using porn now, to be sharing porn, for kids to pass images back and forth. I was just looking at the most visited websites in the world in 2022, and at the top 20, five are explicitly hardcore pornography. The top porn site in the world is fourth on the list. It came in slightly under Facebook and well above Amazon. So it's a kind of a thing to be there. And so when we're speaking, we're not speaking out there. We just greeted each other, and Kevin said, we're all going to meet wonderful image bearers of God that are a delight to know. You laid eyes on somebody impacted by porn. Probably you laid eyes on somebody entangled in it. It's here. It's with us, and slowly still doing its damage. And so when we talk about dehumanizing, I don't want that to be us. We're going to be compassionate to each other. Kevin's been so right to remind us, you know, last week of whenever we're talking about a gay man or a lesbian woman, we're talking about someone's son or daughter. And we're talking about our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So there's no space for, like, oh, those people, those girls who do that, they must be those type. And I don't even really like the language of saying, you know, guys who do that, they're addicts. That's their label. They're people who are struggling and caught up. And so we have to remember that we're, again, going to number three, we're not their judge. Right? We're not. And we know that there is much that we can react to, but God is their judge. And we know that because if we're believers, we've already faced the real truth that God is our judge. And we know what the verdict is. We know that if we're standing before the Lord, that we need to come in the righteousness of Christ because of our sin. And I would say that our sin impacts every area of our life, including our sexuality. And so unless you're saying, hey, I'm good, like my sexuality is as perfect as Jesus, then all of us, to some degree, are sexually broken. We hold on to those pains and to those regrets, and it's all of us. All impact in it, all have in it, maybe to different degrees, but we're all there. Which is why we need to kind of come back, I think, to one always and ground our talks in grace and truth. Because we have to remember that we're all saved, that we're all loved. And that's true for each of us. That's why I like to start off with, of course, one of my favorite passages, probably one you know too, a few verses from Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else at all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It means nothing separates us. It means no fantasy you've held on to can separate you. No word that you've typed into a search engine can separate you from the love of Christ. No line that you crossed on that first or second or third date, none of those things can separate you from the love of God in Christ. He knows all of our secret sins, even the ones most shrouded in shame. And He loves us, and He pursues us, and He wants us. And so that's a grace that we have to come back to and believe for ourselves, even before we can share and begin to speak to it for others. But we're going to balance grace with truth, because we also know as believers, God doesn't want to leave us in this place where there is such sexual sin and pain. Paul kind of picks up with the idea that there should be this ideal, the way it ought to be in Ephesians 5. He actually says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. The idea would be that there should be any. None. Certainly not a state in which we're talking that so many Christians are struggling in the area of with pornography. So that we can get to the place where we go, we don't want this corrosive effect of porn of what's going on, because it does so much damage. Now, actually, one of the biggest challenge I've had all week when Kevin gave me this great topic, the corrosive power of porn, was to say, man, well, what are just things that we could talk about that porn is corroding? And since Kevin said, I only have 2 hours, I have to, you know, I can't talk about all of it. So there was things I wanted to talk about, like I love to talk about how porn is corroding our relationships in teenagers. They're not even dating anymore because it's easier to sext, and the ideas of pornography are corroding relationships. We could talk about how porn's corroding the self-esteem of young ladies when they're having to compare themselves or feel like they're competing with a guy's attention, because unless they're sexualized and act that way too, they're not going to get the guy to turn off the computer to be with her. We could talk about how porn is corroding the self-esteem and the spiritual vitality, and in some cases, the physical vitality of men. Why men just feel so caught down in shame and can't seem to want to get over this, or why in some surveys, one of the biggest reasons men in churches are not wanting to step up into leadership is because they secretly feel like they're such a hypocrite. No, I can't be a deacon, and pastor wouldn't want me to be if he knew what I did Friday night. Or even in some cases, even the physical vitality of men, and talk about how we're seeing erectile dysfunction in young men as in ages like 22 or 23 because of the impact of porn for so many years and so much porn through their lives. We could bring it a little closer to home. We could talk about the corrosive power of the church's witness, which I don't have to say a lot about, because I know you can probably think of the high-profile or even less-known sex scandals with sexuality that certainly would have been fueled in the shadows with pornography and what that does, and how hard it is then to go and have a conversation in the public square with integrity and compassion when so many people were like, well, you Christians, you don't even live into your own sexual ethic. Why are you telling me what to do with my body? Or what I would love to spend more time on is to talk about how porn itself corrodes even what sex is, and what our understanding of what sex is. So that the idea now in culture of what good sex means is put up against the standards of pornography. It's about how much, and the action, and the physicality of it, and is distorting in our minds what sex is meant to be as a spiritual and emotional and relational bonding between two people. And what does it mean for us that the number one sex educator in the world is a pornography site that actually has like sex education talks on it, and it illustrates with the pornography? We could talk about all of that, but I don't have the time. Trust me, I'm not going to keep you in this awkward space for 2 hours. So I want to talk really what I believe comes down to the real heart of the issue, and what I see with the dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of men I've had the privilege of walking with. And that's that pornography in the end corrodes our ability to receive and to share love. And again, pornography corrodes our ability to receive and to share love. This goes back to what Kevin has been talking about with, if we think about the way it ought to be. That's what Jesus does in Matthew 19. Goes back Genesis 1 and 2. It says it was supposed to be one man and one woman. And when they come together in one flesh, it was to be this perfect connection, sign of the covenant, coming together. And if you think about what's going on with Adam, he was in this perfect state. Walking with God, and he's feeling perfectly loved. He can feel the presence and the joy of God. Walk with him in the garden. And then when he's given Eve, he can love another perfectly, delight into that. And then Eve can feel the love of being loved, can be thankful to God. It's this big feedback loop of love and connection that pulls them together, that even then pushes them into the wonderful creative act that what God has been doing. He's been creating. And out of the beauty of that love, there should be life in procreation and giving. But we talked, right, about how sin entered, that it broke that. And Kevin did a good job of saying, you know, that once sin came in, there was what? There was hiding. There was hiding, and there was shame. Now, not the idea of, hey, I'm going to move out. My sexuality is going to be something I share that makes me feel completely known and accepted with another. I'm going to hide. I'm going to pull back. And he used this slide. He talked about, you know, from there, we want to go and we want to hurl. We want to hurt. I like that. I like to hide and hurl. I'm going to probably steal it. I'm going to use it. But I'm going to add a little to it. Because even though I think Kevin, he spoke to this, I can't, as a pastor, not have three alliterated words as the way. So I want to add in there that, you know, once we hide, even from that place we hurt. Right? And we talked about that. I mean, Kevin said, you know, there's that pain of being alone, of being disconnected, of being not right with God, scared of another. And that hurts. That's just the state of pain that we find in the world. That's what it means to be in the fallen world. There's pain in the world. And it's when we have all that hurt, and out of that pain, we have to know that we're in that pain first, that helps then think about like how we then hurl at others, right? So, you know, wounded people wound others, hurt people hurt. But now we can say, you know, hurt people hurl, which has a nice, you know, ring to it. But when we think about that core pain in life, regardless of what anyone goes to that's compulsive, they're trying to deal with pain. They're trying to deal with hurt. And so that's something that we're all do naturally. And let me tell you, if you are in pain, you will reach for something to help you feel better. You will. And one of the most instinctive and natural things for someone to go to is their own body. To learn to soothe themselves and to make them feel better about what they're doing. And this doesn't even necessarily mean that something happened to someone. It's just that there's pain in them. And you particularly will do that if you're young. If you are young and you're hurting, you will not have the brain power, the maturity, to be able to stop and say, well, what's the consequences of this long term? What does this mean? And you will just make yourself feel better. So think about that. That's how it was in my story. And I was first introduced to pornography probably around age 10. And just from, you know, pictures in magazines. Kid in school had them. And I got the, like, well, if I looked at this, my body would just be on fire. And it would feel better when I can look at that and touch my body and use my body. But just to say, oh, boy, that's bad that you kind of got, you know, into that. And I got to say, I'm old enough, and in some ways I'm grateful, because I just had a stack of pictures. You know, I can't imagine what it would have been for me if you put a device in my hand and said, with this device, you could access all of the adult bookstores in the world right now. That's what we're doing now. I have no doubt in my mind that if I had access to that at that age, that I would be just like the men that I minister to today. But if you talk to me about my story, and you just leave it as, whoa, that was bad, bad boy. That was shameful. Don't do that. Hey, you're going to hurt me. You're going to make me hide. There was more going on. I found porn at the same time that my parents were divorcing. I found porn when I was very, very lonely, where it was really important in some ways that I take care of me, because they were a little busy, you know, with their stuff. And it became a way to feel better. I've talked with, I don't know how many of hundreds of men. With a very few exceptions, all of them with their compulsive behaviors with sex started when they were boys. The same with girls. So we're not talking about dirty men out there. We're talking about boys who, if you talk with them, they found a way to make their lives better for a time. When they were dealing with loss, rejection, pain, alienation, confusion. And that way of dealing with life just built up with them. It just built up. And so even if they believed, like most of them do, they're like, hey, they're going to reach a time they're going to outgrow it. They're going to reach a time when they go and they get married. And their way then of dealing with life is going to be all different. They're going to reach a time when they have a religious experience. They're going to have that one retreat where they're going to nail it, you know, their sin to the cross, or they're going to toss it into the fire. It's going to be enough, and they're going to go. But guess what happens? Pain comes back. Been married 24 years as of last week. Wonderful. Love my wife. We've had pain. I imagine you guys have all had pain too. And what is going on is that when you've taught somebody to deal with pain by escaping and using their body, using their imagination, they're going to keep returning to that. And over time, what's that do? It just keeps them trapped, not in coming into the light with Jesus, not coming out, just keeps them trapped in that shame, back where Adam was, hidden, and it makes them want to stay there. Because that's the insidious nature of it. You feel disconnected and alone, I'll make you feel better, but then what? Then you have to hide. Because if others find out, they're going to do that dehumanizing thing. You're a bad Christian. Your sin is worse than everybody else. You know, that's a guy's sin, not a girl's sin. You must be a really, you know, terrible woman if you deal with it. And then you don't want to tell anyone. Because if they even look at you, like, ugh, all that shame comes back. And so you hide. You want to know what makes compulsive sexual behavior? It is not because we don't have enough blocks, that too many things are out there because of what TV is on. Sexual compulsive behavior is created by three elements. It's created by sex connected with shame and secrecy. In my work, we call this the three S's. And it's like fire. It's like fuel, oxygen, and heat. And when you put those three things together over time, sex will become more and more and more compulsive, and people will have the experience that it just doesn't go away. And when that happens, and you begin to just be caught off more, I just take care of me with my fantasy. I can't tell anybody else. I just cut off from anybody else. Me alone, you just get disconnected. You get disconnected from God. It causes disconnection from others. It even splits us internally. There's so many guys who are like, what is a good Christian me? When I go to church, that's it. And I don't want to think about that part of me that does that acting out. Besides, you know, last time I did it, I promised myself I'd never do it again, just like the other thousand times that I did it and afterwards promised myself. So that's not me. And it disconnects, and it erodes and cuts. And in time, it can make it where you're just so hidden, and you're so separate, and you're so cut off, and you're dealing with all your emotion life and all your pain on your own, by yourself, not with anyone else, that ability to connect just breaks. And that's why actually I think what Jesus is talking about, even in Matthew 19, where he says that I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, when he talks about that, he actually says it's except for porneia. And Kevin spoke about porneia. There's another word for just adultery. Porneia is all of this idea of sexual morality, fornication. One theologian I like this says it's just sex gone wrong. It's just when sex is outside of God's plan, the way it's meant to be. Like, that can lead to an entire break. Jesus just saying, once it's corroded all the way through, and you can't get it there, naming that marriage is dead, the covenant is dead. So I don't believe that just any sexual immorality is enough for grounds. Don't hear me. I said we're all sexually immoral, so that wouldn't make a lot of sense. Like, hey, yeah, cool, okay, we all got an exit strategy now. You know, no, just forgiveness. We should be coming and understanding. But can sexual morality get to the place where there's just no more love getting through? Where there's just this huge wall of separation? Because he's so hidden and so caught off in his shame, and she's so alone, and she doesn't know what's going on, that it just kills the marriage. I've seen it over and over again. And some of the time, the marriages end in divorce. But sometimes they just stay loveless. So, have I cheered you up? Are you happy? I'm going to end with just some words. Can I take you through all of what it means to disciple and walk with someone? But there is so much hope. There is no one whose sexual sin is a match for God's love. And what it means to invite them into restoration. There's no level of corrosion that the blood of Jesus cannot take care of and work with. But let me tell you, it begins a certain way. And this is the verse actually that we use for our name with First Light. This is after Paul says the goal is that it shouldn't even be named. He says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And once we begin to say, you can step out of the shame and the secrecy, we can bring healing. The church's strategies too long with porn has mostly been, let's take away the heat. Tell people, no, keep away from the sex. But what's actually needed is to do what you guys are doing. Even this. Not talking, making it a secret. Taking away some of the shame. So if it's you, you've been hurt by it, you're tangled in it, what you need to do is just step into the light of Christ. Christ knows everything you've done. And He loves you. Every moment. Christ loves you as much when you're in front of that computer as He does right now while you're sitting in this church. He may not be loving what you're doing as much, but He loves you. And so if you're loved, no one's hurt, and you know that, from that place of knowing you're loved, you step into that light and you begin to know that you're loved. Because this is the secret. The secret is it's very simple. Those that feel dirty and unlovable will do dirty and unlovable things. Those who know they're loved will do lovely things. The very first word is just, we don't have to keep the secrets here. We don't have to foster the shame. Because Christ has taken the shame for us. He's taken the guilt and declared that no matter what, His love wins. And when we know that and our hearts are freed and that corrosion is gone, the love that could pour forth through us is beautiful. And when I get to see men who have parts of their lives that were just so covered in shame and the love of Christ opens it up, their vitality, their joy, the service they want to give. When they come home and their wives are like, wow, you know, the love has just been trickling through. But that corrosion is gone. Like all of a sudden there's like the love water pressure. It's back the way it's supposed to be. And He's connected with me and we're known. And it's full to great delight. Christ wants that for all of us. And I imagine a church where we have that. I imagine a church full of that. And what type of witness then that is to the world? A witness in which people will look and say, marriages are like that. Marriages are like that much love. And they're saying that's just a point to how God loves the world. I think that can change everything. That's why I'm so glad for Quest. I'm so glad for Kenneth and his courage, because you are coming out of the secrets and the shame for people like me, for the men and women I serve, and for this world. So thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we're so glad You love us. And we're so glad that when You saw us in our sin, You said no. Sin won't win. I'm coming for my bride. I'm going to claim her. I'm going to wash her in the blood of my Son. And make her holy through a word. And if You do that for us, we can show love like that to each other. The evil one is doing great, great destruction with pornography. And doing it while the church has just been too scared to speak. But the evil one knows that a word from You is all it will take. To bring us into the light of Christ, where there will be renewal and new life and the joy of salvation forever and ever. So we ask that for anyone here who's scared, anyone here who's lost, that your love would pour on them in such deep, deep ways, that they know that they are loved here in this space, and they will step into greater love so that they can become what you want them to be, the greatest lovers in the world, who will shine out like lights in the midst of a dark generation. In Christ's name we come. Amen.